So I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer, and then we will be in Genesis chapter 4. Father God, we do just love you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you displayed that love so clearly throughout history. Father God, that it culminated in your son Jesus coming to this earth, dying for us, living a perfectly righteous life, giving us his righteousness and taking on our sin, that we might have right relationship with you forever. Father God, I pray that each and every person in this room would embrace that wonderful news, that we would experience the joy of being adopted into your family and being a part of the eternal inheritance that you've given to your son. And Father God, even today, as we go all the way back to the beginning, Lord, to Cain and Abel, I pray that we would learn and that we would grow and that we would fall more in love with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So true confessions. I have two people in my life that I value incredibly deeply, and both of them over the last couple weeks encouraged me to put some slides on the screen. Will Wilson, Carolyn Harvey. And as you can see, there are no slides on the screen. I'm a work in progress. How many of you guys are works in progress? It's a tough thing for me. So I am going to ask you guys, anybody that's a note taker, to write down three questions. They're simple questions, mostly multiple choice questions. So I'm trying to keep it really simple. And if you hold on to these three questions as we walk through today's message, I think it will help you to capture what it is that I would have put on the board up here. The first question I want you guys to write down is, would you rather have life A or life B? We'll get into that in a minute. Would you rather have life A or life B? The second question is, which life appears to be more blessed by God? Which life appears to be more blessed by God? And the last and third question is, which life are you entitled to? Three questions. Would you rather have life A or life B? Which life appears to be more blessed by God? And which life are you entitled to? Now let's look at life A and life B. Life A is that of a farmer, a husband, a father, who built a city, watched his grandkids and great-grandkids grow, and presumably died at an old age. And life B is a shepherd who was mistreated by a family member and was murdered at a young age. Would you rather have life A or life B? Which of those lives appeared more blessed by God, and which of those lives are you entitled to? Entitlement is going to be a focus in today's passage. I think it underlies the biblical events that we will study today. What do people mean when they say someone is entitled to something? They mean that that person has a legal right or a just claim to something. They're owed something or they deserve something. What do people mean when they use the word entitled with a negative connotation? Maybe you've heard the words, that person is an entitled brat. What they mean is that that person has a sense of deserving or being owed something when little to nothing has been done to merit special treatment. So we're going to look at this word entitlement, and we're going to see what it has to do with today's passage. Have you ever encountered somebody in your life who believes they deserve special favors? Or someone who thinks the rules don't apply to them? Or someone who acts like the world revolves around them? Harder question. Have you ever found yourself tempted to be that person? Here's the question that I want us to ask ourselves. What am I ultimately entitled to in myself? What do I deserve? What am I owed? What do I merit on my own? The answer to these questions will greatly impact how we live and view our lives. What am I ultimately entitled to in myself? Paul asks a similar question in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, when he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive?" When we look back at Adam and Eve, we can ask that question. What were Adam and Eve entitled to? Were they entitled to life and breath? Were they entitled to provision in the garden? Were they entitled to work and purpose? Were they entitled to relationship with God? Were they entitled to the knowledge of good and evil? Were they entitled to a life free from struggle and suffering? What were Adam and Eve ultimately entitled to in themselves? The answer to that question is nothing. And if the answer to that question is nothing, then what did that make everything? It made everything a gift. If we're not owed and we do not deserve it, it is a gift. So this leads us to today's passage in Genesis chapter 4. If you're going to go ahead and read along with me in the Bible, turn to Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. We're now looking at the life of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. I'll read that one more time. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The passage starts with "in the course of time." One of the things I think is really important when we're reading the Bible is to recognize a lot of times we're getting what I might call the Cliff Notes or the Spark Notes version of the story. We get a very short, clear, concise snapshot of a very long period of time. And sometimes if we don't recognize that long period of time, we can miss context or we can miss things that aren't directly listed there in the passage. So what we do see is, in the course of time. So Adam and Eve have two sons. There's a time period that elapses. These two sons are now old enough to have jobs and careers, and that's what brings us to where we are today. Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering. God has regard for Abel's offering and does not have regard for Cain's offering. He commends Abel's offering, and he does not commend Cain's offering. The first question that came to my mind was Cain entitled to God's acceptance of his offering? Was he entitled for God to accept his offering? In the words of Paul, what did Cain have that he did not receive from God in the first place? The second question that came to my mind was God arbitrary or random in whose gift he had regard for and whose gift he did not? Was God just random in whose gift he had regard for and whose gift he did not? One thing that I'd recommend to all of us when reading an Old Testament passage is to see if the New Testament authors have anything to say about that passage. And so when I looked into that, I found that there is two passages, at least in Scripture, that speak to the story of Cain and Abel. The first one comes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a gift that was commended by God. God's acceptance of Abel's gift was based on Abel's faith. Faith represented Abel's belief that God was central and supreme in all the universe, that he was the source of all that exists, and that ultimately he was the rightful owner of all good things that Abel possessed. What about Cain? What does the New Testament say about Cain? 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. God didn't have regard for Cain's gift because Cain's deeds were evil. So let's look at what we are told in Genesis 4 about these different offerings. What distinguished the two? The first thing I think is really important for us to understand based on Scripture is it is important to recognize that God is not interested in religious sacrifice without daily worship and obedience. God is not interested in religious sacrifice without daily worship and obedience. In Isaiah 58:3, the Israelites are complaining to God about not being blessed or rewarded for their religious sacrifices. They say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? I could see Cain saying these exact same questions. Why have I sacrificed and you not seen it? Why have I humbled myself and you taken no knowledge of it? And here's how God answers the Israelites. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like this will not make your voice be heard on high. In other words, God will not be manipulated by religious activity. He has regard for obedient worshipers. Those people with the faith to believe that he is central and supreme in all the universe, and that all that we have is a gift from him. But what about the offerings themselves? What was the distinction in the offerings themselves? Note that Cain's offering has no descriptive language. Genesis 4 says, Cain offered an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he was a farmer, and he offered of the fruit of the ground. What about Abel's offering? Is there any additional descriptive language? It says that Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. What might this tell us about entitlement? Abel recognized that everything he had was received from God. God was the owner, and he was the manager or steward. In other words, he was entitled to nothing, and God was entitled to everything. Giving God his best was easy because anything God allowed him to keep for himself was not a right, but a gift. Anything he was allowed to keep for himself was not a right, but a gift. What about Abel? Or what about Cain? It seems to be implied that Cain gave God his leftovers, his second best. This seems to imply that he felt entitled to the best and first fruits of what he produced. After all, he did the work It was his sweat that led to the crop. Cain saw himself as the owner and God as a governing authority needing to be appeased, like paying your taxes so as to stay out of jail. God wasn't the owner. Cain was the owner. Cain was the one that produced that crop. And therefore, Cain was only going to give God what he thought he might require. So we see that God's regard for the offerings was not arbitrary or random. It was based on the heart and the posture of the one offering. Abel's heart and posture was far different than Cain's heart and posture. Cain's entitlement seems to expose itself in his response to God's response. God has regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. So how does Cain respond? Note that Cain wasn't contrite. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't apologetic. Rather than repent, he became angry and his face fell. If God wasn't going to have regard for his offering, he wasn't going to have regard for anyone's offering. Cain responds to this by doing what? Murdering his brother. He goes out and instead of repenting, instead of being contrite, instead of apologizing to God, he just gets rid of the competition. He murders his brother Abel. The irony of this action is that Cain's entitlement accomplished the exact opposite result that he wanted. He was alienated further from God. Just as Adam and Eve's sin had moved them away from the goodness of the garden, so Cain's sin moved him further from God's intimate goodness and presence. Ultimately, Cain received the autonomy that he desired. He went on to build a city. He named it after his son. He had a wife. He had kids. He had grandkids. He had great-grandkids. Presumably, he died rich and comfortable. How about Abel? How was he rewarded for his faith and obedience? He died young, presumably with no heirs. We would say that his early death was unfair, that he was entitled to a longer life full of blessings for his obedience. This is why it's so important for us to live with an eternal perspective. To live with an eternal perspective. Where does Cain reside today? 1 John 3 says that he was of the evil one. He's a child of the devil, which means he is eternally separated from God the Father. What about Abel? Where does he reside today? Hebrews 11 tells us, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Because of Abel's faith in God and his goodness and his ownership, he resides with God forever into eternity. This takes us back to the three questions I posed at the beginning. So if you wrote them down and you tried to answer them, check out your answers. Whose life would you rather have? Life A represented who? Cain. Life B represented who? Abel. Whose life would you rather have? This is an easy theoretical question. A very, very hard, difficult, real life question. If we're honest with ourselves, the life that Cain ended up having is kind of the life that we're attracted to. The life that Abel had seems less than best and unfair. Second question I asked you guys, which life was more blessed by God? We can't judge God's love for us based on our external circumstances. If we base God's love based on his external circumstances, we would end up saying that Cain was blessed and Abel was cursed. But we know that's the exact opposite to reality. Third question, what are you entitled to in yourself? If your answer to that question is nothing, then all of life becomes a gift and your response becomes gratitude. If your answer to that question is something or everything that my heart desires, then evil and envy and covetousness are crouching at the door, just as they were with Cain. What might entitlement look like for us today? How do we know that we're being tempted into a mentality of entitlement, of that unhealthy entitlement that caused Cain the downfall that we see in this passage? First, let's look at entitlement language. Entitlement language looks like this. I am owed. I deserve. Or I do not deserve. Entitlement language looks like I am owed, I deserve, or I do not deserve. So kids in this room, think about these questions. Maybe it's I deserve more time with my friends. Maybe it's I deserve more time playing video games. Maybe it's I deserve more freedom from my parents. The list could go on and on and on. If those don't apply to you, just stop for 2 seconds and ask yourself the question, what do I think I deserve and what do I think I am owed? Then flip those on their head. I am thankful for time with friends. I am thankful that I live in a time and place and culture where video games even exist. I am thankful that I have parents that care enough about me that they're not going to just let me run free and do whatever I want. You go from deserve to gratitude. Adults, I deserve happiness. I deserve health and health for those I love. I deserve political freedom. Or maybe for Super Bowl Sunday, the 49ers deserve to win the Super Bowl. They do. If we flip those on their head, we come to say, I am thankful for the joy that exists in my life. I am thankful for any health that I experience and any health that my family experiences. I don't take it for granted. I am thankful that I was born into a country where political freedom existed and has existed all the way up to this current point. I am thankful that the 49ers are going to win the Super Bowl. The questions are endless. Those questions are going to be found by spending quiet time with the Lord, saying, Lord, what do I think I deserve? What do I think I am owed? Or what negative things in my life do I think that I don't deserve today? And if we ask the Lord that question and we come before him and we allow him to give us an eternal perspective, to give us the ability to see beyond our circumstances and to thank him that we have life and breath and all that we need, to thank him for the beauty of the gospel, it will change our perspective from entitlement to gratitude. I want to take 2 minutes to finish this section of scripture with the amazing news. And what I want to look at is God's grand story. So we looked at Cain and Abel, and we saw how those two lives unfolded. But God is on the move and always has been on the move and has always been making a way for those who fall short. I joked around with you guys earlier about being a work in progress. No slides. My wife and Will tell me to do that. Everybody in this room is a work in progress. Every one of us struggle with entitlement at times. But here's the good news. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. At some point after, God had promised that the offspring of woman would destroy the serpent. And we know that that's the beginning of the gospel message, that sin has infiltrated our world and that suffering exists because of the sin of humans, and yet God is going to rescue us. He has a redemption story that is unfolding throughout all of human history. I can only imagine Eve recognizing that she had messed everything up, and Adam as well, recognizing that he had messed everything up, and hoping that Cain, their firstborn, was the answer to God's promise. Only to see over time that not only was Cain not the answer, but he killed the second best answer, Abel. Now she's left in a position where she goes, how is God going to fulfill his promise? And people throughout all of human history have been in that place, saying, Lord, I have no idea how you're going to fulfill your promises. But here's what we see in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 that's going to springload us into the rest of Genesis, is that God didn't leave it there. Adam and Eve had Seth. Seth was had a descendant, Noah. Noah had a descendant, Abraham, who had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had Judah. David was a descendant of Judah, and Jesus was a descendant of David. The good news of all of Genesis and all of Scripture and all of life is that God will rescue us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure. Cain messed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up. And yet, God was on a rescue mission. And so what I want us to leave Genesis chapter 4 and 5 with is hope. Hope that in ourselves, we fall short, but in God, we have all that we need. That Jesus flows through the story of Genesis to the point of doing everything that was necessary for us to have right relationship forever with our God. And that's what we want to grab onto. So when we feel the temptation to be entitled, when we feel the temptation to say, I owe and I deserve, let us go back to the gospel and let us be thankful and live with gratitude. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you don't leave us in our sin. That even though we often mess things up, even though we often live with entitlement, I deserve, I am owed, I don't deserve. Lord, you have made a way for us to be in right relationship with you. You have gifted us your Holy Spirit that changes our hearts from that of entitlement to that of gratitude. Father God, you want us to see the world the way you see the world. Not to judge your love for us based on our circumstances, but based on eternity. Father God, let us be like Abel, having faith that everything we have is a gift from you. You are the owner. We are the managers. Father, anything you allow us to keep for ourselves is a gift, not a right. And Lord, let us give our first and our best to you as an offering for the amazing love and grace that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for your son. And we thank you and praise you for the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.